All right, so you have the Serenity Prayer right there in front of you. Let's take a moment and read that together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this simple world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Well, Reinhold Niebuhr is often credited with writing out this prayer. He apparently credited someone else who was a theologian in the 18th century. And some people date this prayer all the way back to 500 AD. So there's a little bit of confusion as to where it came from. And I guess that's okay. It doesn't really matter all that much where it came from, because we recognize within this prayer that it helps us get to the heart of where we are in our own recoveries and to help us express ourselves to God. An early member of the AA program, Alcoholics Anonymous, found this prayer and gave it to one of the leaders at AA. And, of course, the rest is history. The prayer has been repeated hundreds and millions of times in various anonymous gatherings all over the world. You'll notice that most people in the anonymous tradition will only recite the first four lines. And so what we're going to do tonight is go beyond that. We always read the full version, but tonight we're going to talk about what it means and get at the real heart of this prayer. We don't want this prayer to become like a bookend at the end of our recovery meeting. We want to breathe new meaning into it tonight. So why serenity? What's the big deal with the word serenity? Often in life, our serenity is shaken. On 9/11, our serenity was shaken. Hurricane Sandy recently, our serenity was shaken. And particularly for those of us who have relatives down on the coast in New Jersey and in New York. Newtown, Connecticut. Again, our serenity is shaken. Those are big things, but all of us have our own individual storms, our own individual crises for which we need serenity. So this prayer says, God, grant me the serenity that I need. You'll see Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do you know that you have serenity? What is serenity? Well, this verse uses the word peace. So we could say the peace of God is serenity. So this is God's peace. It's not something that we conjure up from within ourselves or someone gives to us. It's something that comes from God. And so we ask God to grant us this serenity. And God's serenity and God's peace is something from out of this world. And this verse reminds us that it's something that we can't even understand. When you experience serenity, it kind of blows your mind. How could I be peaceful in the middle of this awful situation or this dark situation or this confusing situation? But that's what serenity is all about. How is someone peaceful in the midst of losing a job? Well, that comes from God. I noticed through some of the trials I've been through the last few months that I've experienced a measure of peace and serenity, and I recognize that comes from God. But what's happened is that's come from God, and the time that I've spent in His Word here in Celebrate Recovery and through the step process that I've gone through last year, that God used those things to make me stronger, so that this year when I've gone through these things, I've had more serenity in my life than I have at other times when I've gone through these things. So where does that serenity come from? Well, it isn't me. It says here that it's God guarding my heart and God guarding my mind. So God's doing the granting. This serenity, this peace belongs to God. And the scripture says, and this prayer says, that God grants this to me. It comes from Him. So often in life, we try to find serenity somewhere. We try to find peace somewhere. For some of us, we try to find it in a bottle. Maybe not a Coke bottle, but maybe an alcoholic bottle. But you know, it's interesting, often when an alcoholic gets up and they tell their story, those of us who aren't alcoholics, we say, well, I can't really associate with that. Well, I think we probably can, because it's really clear what an alcoholic does when they're trying to fill that hole in their life. They try to fill it with something out of a bottle, and it doesn't work. But if you really think about the reason that you're here tonight, we could put a different label on your bottle. So mine has been in the past relationships. That's the label on my bottle. And I drink from the bottle of relationships and try to find something there that I'm never going to find, because I'm trying to fill a hole in my life from the grief and loss and trauma of my past. But it's not going to satisfy me, because only God can satisfy me. So you think about your issues. You put the label on the bottle, and you're drinking from that bottle. But we all know that you can drink and drink and drink from that bottle, but you're not going to find what you're looking for. I can't find serenity in a relationship. I can't find even in just a church. The church, I'm not going to find serenity there. Fill in the blank of the thing that you think is going to bring you serenity. You're not going to find serenity there, because the scripture reminds us that it comes from God. So if you find it in the church, it's because God is working through that church. If you find it in a relationship, it's because God is working in that relationship to help you. And so we follow serenity back. It's always going to lead us back to God. The scripture says that we dig wells that cannot satisfy us. And that's what that bottle really is reminding us. That we can drink out of it, but we're not going to find lasting satisfaction. We have to go to God for that. All of us have experienced this at one time or another, this word serenity. Maybe it was just a little bit of serenity, but we've all experienced it, I think, at one point in our lives. So the question that's written down for you here is, what does the serenity that you're asking God for look like or feel like? Describe it in as much detail as you can. If you don't know what you're looking for, how are you going to know when you find it, right? So at the beginning of the year, this is an important exercise for us to say, what does serenity look like for me? Serenity for me looks a little bit different than it's probably going to look for you, because you're a different person with different experiences, with different issues. And so I hope over the next week or two that you'll be able to spend some time with this question and get real with God about that. Let's move on here to this phrase, to accept the things I cannot change. Where does serenity to accept come from? It comes from God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. There's a lot of things that we could label in this world as bad. So it's not the things that are good, but it says God works in all those things for our good. Even the things that are bad initially, or the things that we could label bad, God is going to use those for good in our lives. It doesn't say He brought them into our lives. It doesn't say He wanted them there. But obviously He allowed them, because He's big enough and strong enough to take those things and make something good of them for us. The scripture says God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. Just because we're trying to follow Jesus doesn't mean it's not going to rain on us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have storms in our lives. We are going to have storms just like everybody else. So, list some of the people, places, or things in your life that you are trying to change or control. Why do you think you really have the power to change or control them? There are some things, no matter how hard we try to change, are not going to change. And this prayer reminds us that we're to accept those things. God's been teaching me patience and waiting on him as it relates to my vocation. In 1999, God gave me direction. He used this older gentleman in the college that I had been a part of, and I had been gone for 5 years. I came back to the college for a visit, and he shook his bony finger in my face, and he told me what he believed God's will was for my life. And it turns out he was right. So I started following that direction that God, you know, implanted to me through this man, godly man. 6 years later, in 2005, I got more direction from God about the course of my life and work and ministry. And did a dissertation and graduated from a program, a counseling program. And then it was another 7 years. This last year, I got even more direction from God about what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. But the 6 years between the first time God spoke to me, then there were 6 years, God spoke to me again, and there was another 6 years. Those periods in between have been difficult because I had to accept this is where I am. I'm doing this thing that God told me to do for now, but I know that he's not speaking everything to me now. He's just giving me a little bit to work with, and you know, there were 12 years of waiting. I had very little power to change anything other than to just do that thing that was right in front of me that God had told me to do, knowing that there was something beyond that. So there are things that we can't change. What do we do with those things? Do we waste our time trying to change them? It's like being on a stationary bike and going and going and going. And that's pretty good for those of us who need exercise. But we're not going to get anywhere on that stationary bike. Okay? And especially in this scenario that I'm giving you, it's not even worth you moving your feet on this particular stationary bike because it's not even going to give you good exercise. It's going to exhaust you because you're trying to change something that apparently God doesn't want changed. The next phrase, the courage to change the things I can, comma, and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference between the things I'm supposed to change and the things I'm not supposed to change. Psalm 29, verse 11. Do you see that there? Will you read it with me? The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Okay, the courage to change, the strength to change, comes from God. And he blesses us with peace or serenity. So what are the things that with God's strength you have control over to change in your life? There are only three. Okay? Here they are. You can change your attitude. You can change your acceptance of things. And you can change your actions. If you think of another one after the meeting, let me know. But I'm pretty sure those are the only three things you can change. When you change your attitude, you change your mind. And the way that you think about others. The scripture says that our minds can be renewed. And that's what we need. We need a renewal of our minds. When you change your acceptance, you change your heart and the way you feel about others. You accept them as they are, not as you would have them. Jesus is a great example of this. He comes across lots of people in the New Testament. And when we read about his life and ministry, and he accepts people right where they are. Now, he doesn't want them to stay there forever because in most cases, these people were living some very sinful lives. Jesus calls them to take that next step, but he accepts them for where they are. When you change your actions, you change the way you relate to others. But here's the thing. Sometimes we struggle with the wisdom to know the difference between the things we can change and the things we can't change. So what do? We flip the page. The scripture says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of what?
Wisdom.
To all who ask him. He will not resent it. So God's not going to resent if you ask him what you're supposed to do. He says he'll tell you. He'll tell you something. He may not tell you everything that you want to know, but he'll tell you what the next step is. So list the issues in your life that you need to change. Be specific about what those changes are. After each issue, write one or two sentence action plan on how you will get started. One of the questions you might ask yourself is, what has God revealed to me this past year in 2012? How has God spoken to me? What are some things that he's shown me that need to change in my life? And that could be something that you work on in 2013. The next phrase in the Serenity Prayer is living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Matthew 6:34, read this one with me. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. That's Matthew 6:34 from the Living Bible. If we stay stuck in our failures of the past, we can't find the serenity that we desire today in the present. Some months ago, I was fishing on the Yellowstone River in Montana, and there was some tremendous mud. I mean, up to the middle of my calves, I sunk into the mud, and it was a miracle that I got my sandals or my shoes out of that mud. Miracle, I got my leg out. Right? That's what it's like when we get stuck in the failures of our past. It's like we can't even move. It's like we need someone to help get us out of that quicksand. And that's what the past is like when we just play over and over and over in our minds how we failed. If you're always worrying about and dreading the future, you can't find the serenity of today. You know, some of us have GPS systems, right, in our cars or on our phones. And sometimes I really want to know, like, okay, I know this thing is taking me to my destination, but I want to see my destination. I want to see, like, what are some of the streets that are, like, right before it. I want to make sure it's taking me to the right place. I want to see that. But if I'm not careful, if I'm trying to drive and I'm trying to manipulate the GPS to show me my destination, I'm in trouble. I'm going to get in an accident. I'm going to pull off the road. I'm going to be distracted. And that's what it's like when you and I are worrying about tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. It's like fiddling with the GPS, wanting to see the destination, when what we need to be focused on is that thing that's right in front of us today. So yesterday is a canceled check. We've all seen canceled checks, yes? This is yesterday. It's a canceled check. So I can sit there and think about this all I want, and I can ruminate about it, and I can get frustrated about it. Whoa, look at how much I paid. And I can let this thing really get me down. But I have to remember, this is a canceled check. This isn't where I'm going to spend all my time. Occasionally, we have to look back at those things, and we have to deal with them. But I don't want to get stuck there. I don't want to worry about that. And our step process here, the step groups we go through, help us work through our past in a productive way. So we're not ruminating about it, but we deal with it once and for all with the Lord. Tomorrow is also not good for me to put all my focus and attention on, because tomorrow is a promissory note. God's already told me that he's there. He's the I am. He was, he is, and he is to come. And he gives me promises in the scripture about what he's going to do in my life tomorrow. But that's a promissory note, and so I can't get stuck worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. But today is like cash. Every minute's like a dollar, and I get to spend that, or I get to invest that. And I get to live in the moment with what God is doing with me in that moment. And so that's what we want to focus on. is being in the moment and spending the cash that God gives us for that day. So how do you stay focused on today? It's the big question for this section. Describe how you felt the last time you slowed down long enough to enjoy the moment. Celebrate that. Figure out what was going on in that moment. And figure out how to enjoy more of those moments when you're present and you recognize that God's present in that moment. He's present there at work. He's present there in a relationship. He's present there as you're driving. Recognize God's presence and enjoy it. And then the next phrase is accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you suffer for a short time, God who gives all grace will make everything right. He will make you strong and support you and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. So often when I'm trying to work with couples around their marriages, I say to them, conflict's okay. Because on the other side of conflict, it's like an obstacle. But once you get through that obstacle, the two of you are going to be stronger than you were before you went through this conflict. And it's the same principle here. I don't want hardships, just like I don't want conflict in my marriage. But I know that hardship is going to draw me into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I always, often in hardships, throw up my hands and say, uh-oh, this is too big for me. God, can you help me here? Some of us learn no other way than the hard way. Hardship is an effective teacher because it simplifies things. In hardships, we cry out to God and say, God, save me. God, enter into the situation with me. James 1, 2 through 4, will you read that one with me? My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy because you know that these troubles test your faith. And this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete and will have everything you need. James 1, 2 through 4. So the big question for this section, how did Christ help you through your last hardship or struggle? Spend some time thinking about that and writing about that in the coming days. And see how accepting hardship, actually embracing hardship, can actually be a pathway to the peace that you need. Then it says, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Proverbs 15:3 says, the Lord's eyes see everything. He watches both evil and good people. The Lord knows what is happening in the world of the dead, so surely he knows the thoughts of the living. This verse tells us that God knows what's going on. And the next verse shows us that God left us here for a reason. In this world where he knows what's going on, he knows the wickedness, he knows the evil, he knows the things that you and I are going to encounter. Matthew 5:13 through 16, read this one with me. You are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? And you yourselves will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. So the world is dark. It is. Not as we would have it, but as it is a dark place. But you and I have the light of Jesus Christ. And this verse says our job is to shine that light as brightly as we can. That's our job. So question here, how are you trying to change the world? Not in a good way. How are you trying to change the world in a more of a dysfunctional way? Or maybe your motivations are right in wanting to change the world or wanting to change that person that's in your life. But you're not doing it with the right power. You're trying to do it in your own power, and so far that hasn't worked. Are you trying to base your serenity on the world Or are you basing your serenity on God's word? The last phrase of the serenity prayer says, "Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next." So it's about surrender. This verse gets to that. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Okay, if I commit my stuff to the Lord and say, "God, I surrender. I'm committing these plans to you. Show me what you want." The scripture says God's going to work in that. And that we are going to succeed because we're committing our plans to him. We're just not doing it willy-nilly and then saying, "Oh, by the way, afterwards, God, can you help me with this?" But committing to our plans to him ahead of time. How many of the mistakes that you and I have made in the past were made because we didn't seek the God? We just went and did whatever we wanted to do, and then we expected that it was going to turn out happy. John 14:27 says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid." When we surrender to God, we get a gift. As much as we think we're giving up, God gives us what we need. He gives us peace of mind and peace of heart. This prayer says, "so that." And the "so that" reminds us that the prayer has a result. It's so that we may be reasonably happy. That's why we're praying this, because we want to be blessed. We want to be happy. And we come to understand that being happy really means putting God in control, not doing what we think is going to make us happy, but letting God decide what's going to make us happy. The end of this prayer is really having a sense of how blessed we really are. That's serenity. When I'm able to recognize, even though things aren't perfect, I am really blessed. It's that feeling around Thanksgiving time, when we're able to enter into that day for what it is. That's the sense that we want to have every day of the year, that grateful heart. So the question for this section is, describe the difference between being reasonably happy and supremely happy. The supremely happy part reminds us that that is our destination, that there's a supreme happiness. We're not going to experience that here. Now we'll experience a little taste of that perhaps, but not the full measure of that supreme happiness. We will have perfect serenity someday. And we can be reasonably happy in this life. Why? Because we will live in the present. We will have perfect serenity someday. We will live in the moment, every moment, when we're in heaven. We will trust God completely when we're in heaven. And we will always surrender to his will in heaven. That is going to be supreme happiness for us. There won't be that struggle of sin. So we have an opportunity to pray the serenity prayer here again. And we know a little bit more about it now. So let's turn back to the beginning. And let's stand together. And let's pray it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. You can have a seat. I want you to listen to this song that I found. I think you'll enjoy it.